good morning. We thought we'd try to have church today. What do you think of that? I think every day is a great day to have church. Some of us just do it on Sundays. We'll do it every day of the week we can. Hey, I'm going to read a verse to you that we're not in the sermon time today, but this verse touched my heart last night as I was reading it. By the way, you should always prepare for Sunday on Saturday. Be ready for church on Saturday. In other words, be praying for church on Sunday, every Saturday. So if you have the opportunity, spend some time in prayer about church on Sunday. And this is what verse came to my mind as I read through the Bible. It's in Jeremiah 31, verse 25. It says, and this is God speaking, "For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes." I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. I'm curious, does anybody in this room need satisfaction or refreshment? Guess who's in charge of that? So we're going to worship the one in charge of our satisfaction, the one in charge of our refreshment, and we're going to enjoy our time with him. And so let's pray. God, we love you. We give you praise for being so kind to us. You're a good father in ways that go beyond what we see. And your word tells us that because you're so kind to us, it helps us, even drives us to a concept of repentance. And so, Lord, as we are attentive to your word today and your spirit working inside of us, help us to be attentive to the repentance that's due you. And to also recognize, Father, that you are the one who satisfies and brings refreshment. We love you, Jesus, and pray in your name.
Jesus, the worship of Jesus Christ is what sets us apart from other people who worship God alone. And we worship the one true God of Jesus Christ. And there's a huge distinction there. Jeff will, I think, at least briefly touch upon it in the sermon. But it's important to recognize that Jesus is King and that we should stand up for him and that we wear his armor, we can put it on. And so today, all the songs are Jesus and how we need to praise him. So let's start with standing and sing, "Jesus is King." And this song has a lot of lyrics that tie the Old Testament to the New Testament and all the truths of Jesus as our King. Stand up for Jesus. And it says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Stand fast in the faith, be strong."
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call of faith. For through the mighty conflict in this his glorious day, he ever men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Oh, watch for harm and each beast filled with prayer. Duty calls for danger, we never want either.
Bible nearby you, if you want to grab it. We're going to talk a little bit about that gospel armor before we go into the battle that belongs to the Lord in the next song. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I'll give you just a moment. Again, it's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That's from Paul, who faced just tremendous amounts of evil and problems. And across the country, or across the world, in the Holy Land, there is a war raging. And that war is not just against men, against man. It is against good, against evil. So Jim reminded me this morning that I did not pray for the evil people last week. So as we pray for the war, we need to pray that the evil come to know the good. And that good is Jesus Christ. So as we stand to sing The Battle Belongs to the Lord, let's go to our Lord in prayer as we stand. Dear Father God, we come to you today. We come to you with a foundation in Jesus Christ. We come to you to praise you for allowing us to have a foundation in Jesus Christ. And Father, we also praise you for the fact that each and every one of us here today has been touched by you, because we wouldn't even care about Jesus if we hadn't been touched by you. So, Father, continue to open our eyes so that we can see what you have done. Open our ears so that we can hear from you. And open our hearts so that we might illumine you. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. And we just pray for the people that are believers that are caught in you, in Jesus Christ, that are caught in that battle. And we pray for the Jews, and we pray for Hamas, that they might turn to you, Jesus. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor. strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses and heart do not fear, the battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is here. Battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
Let's remain standing as we go to our communion time. And the basis, the foundation, the heart of the sermon this morning is prayer. So as we go to communion time, we're going to sing our song about thinking about praying, thinking about prayer all the time.
My communion meditation changed 5 times in the last week. And, you know, I've had many conversations in the last week with people about what's going on in Israel. And I just happened to cross paths with somebody, total stranger yesterday in Maryville. Because on the back window of their car, they had a sticker that said, God's dead. Me being the shy guy I am, walked up to their car before they can get clear of their car, and looked at them and said, prove he's dead. They looked at me like they had no clue what I was talking about. The woman says, you can't prove God's real. So I stood there and I said, if you can give me one valid reason he don't exist, I'll walk away. Well, if God was real, like you say he is, if he's loving, he would not let what's going on in Israel. Now, Keelan, all week I've had conversations about Israel go on. He wouldn't let people suffer. He wouldn't let people, you know, lose family members. He wouldn't let people go to hell. And I said, I'm still waiting. And the guy looks at me angrily and goes, prove it. I said, did you wake up today? Yeah. How? I went to bed, got enough rest, and got up. I said, no. I said, were you born? Well, obviously. Did you come out of your mother? Obviously. How did you get there? And this woman didn't miss a split second. She goes, well, obviously by his father. I said, you're 100% right, but not his earthly father. At this point, a few other people have kind of overheard this conversation. These people are very unhappy. And I said, I will give you facts. I said, is your DNA the same as your husband's? No, that's impossible. Is your child's DNA the same as yours? Well, no, that's impossible. We're all made different. I said, but you're telling me that God, it don't exist. He's a joke, essentially. I said, so obviously you believe that a big explosion took place millions of years ago, and that's how we came to be. Theory. Yeah. I said, okay. What color is the sky right now? Well, there's a little bit of blue coming through. I said, okay. What color is her shirt? Green. What color is your car? Yellow. What's your point? I said, well, if a big explosion took place millions of years ago, and that's how everything came to be, according to your theory, everything, wouldn't that, how do we have these colors? How do you not have the same DNA I have? I said, that could only be done by a divine coordination. I said, and there's only one that can do that. And they stood there for a minute and they're just kind of looking back and forth at each other. And I said, I'll give you another example. You said you made it clear you believe in hell because you said God sends people to hell. I said, so therefore, if you believe there's a hell, you have to believe there's a heaven, or hell would not exist to you. Well, that makes sense. I said, so in order for you to believe there's a heaven, you have to believe there's a God. That if he didn't create everything, who created hell? Well, God. Well, if God can create hell, why can't he create everything? And this went on for approximately 20, 25 minutes. And it just kept going back and forth, back and forth. And towards the end of it, I looked at them and I said, prove to me there's not a God that created everything. And these two people, and there was except other people had kind of stopped overhearing this in the parking lot, and they looked at each other and go, how do we, okay, you may, I agree with you. And I said, good, just stay here for a minute. I walked back over to my truck, came back with two Bibles and said, there's all the proof you need me on this. They took those Bibles. I asked them if I could pray with them. I prayed for a moment. And I went about my business. As many of you know, Walmart is not my favorite place. But I went on in. And three times while I'm in that store, and I went in and I headed off towards the pharmacy. Three times we crossed paths. Never said a word to her. But all three of those times, one of them would say, you're right. All because of their worldly concept of Christianity. They put us basically a billboard in the back window of their car for all to see. And the wrong guy saw it that day for him. But how many of us see that in our daily lives? Maybe not a sticker on the back of a window, but see that same scenario in other ways and just walk by and say, you're an idiot to yourself. I don't know if I changed their life at all. It doesn't really matter to me as far as, you know, I hope I did, because ultimately they seen where they were wrong. They took the Bibles. They walked by me three times at Walmart. You're right. All I know is I don't care if I offend you. I really don't. And if I see some, if the Lord drops it in front of me, I don't care if I offend somebody. I don't care if they get mad. That might not sound like a good Christian way to be. But the truth is, we're hated. We're hated in our own country. I know that's a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow. I got up this morning and it was on my heart, and I started looking up some statistics. 62.5% of all murders in the world are against Christians. In this country, 6.8% of murders are against people that profess to be a Christian. That's sad. That is really sad. That even in, we think we're safe in this country. You know, oh, that takes place in China, that takes place here. People don't kill people because they profess to be a Christian. Not here in our country. It happens. It happens. It's sad that it does. And it's because, you know, the devil and the way the world, look at our world we live in now. It makes it that much more important to step out and confront those people that have God's dead on their car and try to awaken them. We live in a world homosexuality is acceptable. Trans is acceptable. Adultery is acceptable. If you speak against that, you're the enemy in society now. You're hated for it. I mean, it's just that simple. But if you're going to be, we're going to be afraid to take that step and accept that challenge when we see it in front of us, to speak out, not for us, but for Christ, then we may as well close our doors. Because many doors have been closed. Many churches have closed their doors in this country. Because we're not going to preach, you know, it's okay to be gay. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do this. They preach against it and people don't want to come. Because it's not acceptable. I don't want people hating me. And they've closed their doors and walked away. They caved. Why? Why have so many caved? They're scared. They're scared to stand up and take that challenge and stand up for the Lord. They're not willing to come down off the cross and sacrifice their life to stand for the Lord. And that's what we're doing every time that challenge is brought in front of us. And we take our stance. We don't bend this way. We don't bend that way. We don't bow to it. We stand firm and take that challenge head on. That's what coming down off the cross and sacrificing is. Taking that challenge. I don't know. I may never see those people again from yesterday. What I do know is God put them in my path. He gave me the words. These people had a whole different perspective. And I just have to believe that when they went home, they opened the Bible and they started reading. That's what I have to believe. Now, whether they went home and threw it in the trash, I don't know. But I know they had a different perspective. And if I would have just been there and go, nope, I don't see that. You're an idiot. I'm not going to deal with you. Don't want you to not like me. And they go to hell, I'm responsible for that. Because I did not take the time to try and get them to understand how it really is. I know it's easy to say, well, you can't send them to hell, that's their choice. No. We can send people to hell. If we fail them, we fail to profess the word of God to them. We're as guilty of sending them to hell as their choices. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for our lives. We thank you for all things. Most of all, we ask that you protect Israel. I ask that in our daily lives, we stand bold, and when we see the injustices, we stand, we don't bend, we don't step back, we take it head on. We come down off that cross and sacrifice it for you. I pray that each and every one of us, when we see things, or just when the Lord puts it on our heart or in our path, take it as a challenge and go head on into it and don't bow to the world. In your son's name. thank you for all that you've given us and all you continue to provide us with. Take these offerings and use them as, have us use them as you would want. Hopefully we are responsible with them as we hear your will in these endeavors, and hope that those offerings that we present now help to grow your kingdom.
Good morning. You got your Bibles, go to Genesis 25. We're going to be camped out in there today. Genesis 25. It was 1952. Paige, you're picking me up back there, all right? 1952. A truancy officer got a call about a young man who was obviously breaking the law. He said he didn't want to go to school, disliked school altogether, disliked his teacher and his classmates. And his mother was ineffective in getting this young man to school. And he was found that he had a lot of emotional issues, challenges that were beyond the ability of the truancy officer to help this young man. And so he reached out to people of faith. He reached out to Christian churches throughout the state of New York. And to no avail, no one was responding to the call to help this young man. He reached out to the Catholic Church, and they did not respond to the call helping this young man. Even in desperation, knowing this young man was destined to be harmful someday, even the truancy officer reached out to the Jewish people, hoping that someone would take on the opportunity to father this young man, because he definitely had no father figure in his life. Unfortunately, since no one helped, this man became a product of his own demise, and he became famous because one day he ended up in Dallas, Texas in November of 1963. Anybody know who that man was? It was Lee Harvey Oswald. Lee Harvey Oswald was a man who did what? Shot President Kennedy. And some here in this room no doubt can recall that time when that happened. Friends, if I were to tell you today that prayer is the key to your family's survival, what would you say?
Amen.
Would you believe it's true? Because it turns out, in Lee Harvey Oswald's case, there are people of faith who did not take it to heart that this young man needed prayerful help, and no one responded, and in effect, it changed history. Is it possible that you're here today because someone chose to pray for you? Is it possible that you're here today because someone in your family generation said, I'm going to pray for this child in such a way that I hope they develop a faith in Jesus Christ? And is it just as possible that you're here today because you're willing to take up the mantle of prayer for a child? Is that possible? And so I think it can be, must be, should be for us as Christians. And I want to share with you something. We have a satanic enemy. We have a satanic enemy, and he's here among us and with us, and he's out to kill and destroy our families. And not only this, but you've got to recognize this about yourself. You have to recognize this about yourself. Not only do you have a satanic enemy that wants to harm you, what does your own heart and mind want to do? Your own heart and mind wants to do the same thing. It wants to harm you. Now, friends, I want to share with you something in regard to what I just shared about the story. Listen. You are being commended this morning for the protection of your family. That's how this message is starting out. You are being commended this morning for the protection of your family and those around you. And I want to share with you that this is a big, big commendation. And I don't want you to miss it. So let me ask you this question about family and prayer. When it comes to family matters, when do most of us pray? When it comes, what's that?
After the fight.
After the fight, after the problem, after the issue. And most of us have done all we can do, and it seems like there's no avails happen in our family, and then we say what? Well, at least we can pray. It becomes the last resort. And so it's the last thing on our minds to pray for our family before the crisis even gets to us. John Bunyan said this, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." I'm going to read that again. "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." And I find this for believers in general, that is typically the last thing they think of is being prayerful in regard to the family matters and concerns. And I want to share with you something. I believe today, if I could be that truancy officer in 1952, I'm coming to you today asking for you to do something. And the thing I'm asking you to do is do the first and best thing, which is to pray. That's the first and best thing you can do in any given situation is to pray. So if you got your sermon outline, I want you to look at that. We're going to be talking about prayer, how prayer and prayerlessness affects your family. Point number one is this: planning without praying is a plan to harm your family. Planning without praying is a plan to harm your family, and that is for generations. Look in Genesis 25, 9 through 18. "Then the sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah." And then who are we burying? We're burying Abraham. Isaac and Ishmael are brothers, of course, and they're burying their dad. They both have different mothers. And it said, it goes in verse 10, "This is the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, where Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. It came about at the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Lahai." Now, that's where we found Isaac. Remember when Rebekah got brought back and Rebekah became Isaac's wife. I look in verse 12. It gives us all the descendants of Ishmael. Okay? Look in verse 12. It gives us all the descendants of Ishmael. And it says, "They settled from Havilah to Shear, which is east of Egypt, as one goes towards Assyria. He settled in defiance of all his relatives." Now, let me ask you a quick question. What type of prayers do you pray for your family? What type of prayers do you pray for your children? What type of prayers do you pray for your grandchildren? What type of prayers do you pray for the people around you? I'm reminded of a preacher who had a Sunday school class. And as he was talking to the Sunday school class, he knew this about one boy, that his mother prayed for him. And so he asked a question to the boy. He says, "So I hear that your mother prays for you." He goes, "How do you know?" The boy says, "Well, I hear my mother praying every night for me." And the preacher says, "Really, what does she pray?" "Thank you, God, he's in bed." So I'm curious, when it comes to prayer time, that little story kind of betrays a thought. Who's our thought, who are we most thoughtful of when we're praying? Typically who? Ourselves. That's what we do is when we pray. And you may recall something about Abraham and Sarah. They were given the knowledge that God was going to give them a promise to many generations through a child. And they were married several years. Remember, we picked up Abraham's life when he was 75 years old. Now we are at 175. He's dead. They've just buried him. We just read that. And they thought that maybe God's plan isn't the best plan, so maybe we better try to figure something out and have a baby without God's blessing, without God's planning. They did not consult with God, so they took matters in their own hand. Well, how did they do that? For one, they moved to Egypt. And when they moved to Egypt, they did not pray about moving to Egypt. They simply went to Egypt. And guess who they picked up in Egypt? They picked up a handmaid. What was her name? Her name was Hagar. They picked up Hagar. And as they picked up Hagar, Hagar became the handmaid to Sarah. No baby was being born to Sarah, so Abraham and Sarah thought, well, why don't we do this? Why don't we just have Abraham have sex with Hagar, and we'll have another child, and that's how God's going to have the promise. Did they pray about it? Nope, no prayer whatsoever. No prayer in moving, no prayer in Hagar, no prayer in doing this. And what happened is, what happens when families don't plan to pray for God's plan, here's what happens. Generations of curse come. Generations of curse come to families who do not pray about God's plan in their life. You say, what do you mean? Well, look in Genesis 16, okay? Look in Genesis 16, starting in verse 11 and 12, all right? Genesis 16, 11 and 12, look what the Bible says. This is talking about Hagar, who's now had Ishmael, and who's now
being told to leave the presence of Abraham and Sarah. Again, they didn't pray about it, but they planned it without God. And this is what the angel of the Lord said to Hagar in regard to her son Ishmael. Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against who? Everyone. And everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live where? To his brothers. It says, to the east of his brothers. Friends, any idea who the descendants of Ishmael are today? If you look on the news right now, you're going to find all sorts of people attacking Israel, correct? All the people surrounding Israel are the generations of Ishmael, every one of them. They're all attacking the Israeli people. That's what the Bible said. Because of Isaac and Ishmael being born in such a way without the planning of a mom and dad. Now, I'm here to share a thought with you. We may never know this, but I wonder, what could have happened if Abraham and Sarah had prayed before going to Egypt? God, is this your best plan? What would have happened if they would have prayed and said, God, we're not having a child yet, but how about we have Hagar get pregnant? What if they would have prayed about that? Could it be possible that if they would have prayed about their family planning, that God would have said no? And could it have been possible, had they prayed about their family planning, that a region in the Middle East right now will not have all the war? Could it be possible? You say, how does that apply to us, preacher? Here's how it applies to you. Okay, here's what you must do as I contemplate what that means for you and I. You must commit to prayer. You must do this. You must commit to prayer to discern God's plan for your family now and in generations to come. You know this, but you're going to die, but you're leaving someone behind you. Have you been praying for the people coming behind you, that they would know God's plan and discern His will for their life? When you are making decisions, are you prayerfully discerning God's will for you and your family so they can have God's will for their life? Friends, I just told you it's impactful. And matter of fact, it's happening here hundreds of years later after the fact. Point number two today is this. Pray on behalf of your family will reveal God's plan for your family. Praying on behalf of your family will reveal God's plan for your family. Look in Genesis 25, 19 to 26. What the Bible says there. Genesis 25, 19 to 26. Now, these are the records of generations of Isaac, Abraham's son, and Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Haram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord. Listen to that. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, Rebekah, his wife, and she conceived. But the children struggled within her. And she says, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. This is verse 24. When her days were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all covered in hair, and named him Esau. And afterward his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was how old? 60 years old. Can you imagine having twin boys when you're 60? How old are you, darling, when you had twin boys? You weren't 60, were you? But it took a lot of work, didn't it? It sure did. Friends, do you remember as a kid when Halloween was the scariest night of the year? Do you know the most terrifying night of the year now? It's election night. 2 years ago, a man was talking to a friend, and he says this, 2 years ago, my brother ran for Congress, and his friend said, what does he do now? Nothing. He got elected. The opposite of pro is con, so the opposite of progress is Congress. If you're not a part of the solution, then you're probably running for president. If you're not a part of the solution, you're probably running for the presidency. And so don't be like a politician, do nothing as a Christian. You have an obligation to pray for your family. Now, Isaac and Rebekah, I love their story. And it's just a short timeline in the timeline of Scripture, but they have a great story. And I love, every time I read something, I just catch snippets about Isaac and Rebekah. And when it comes to these people, they're not doing nothing. They're actually praying. And the first impression I get about Isaac is this. You might remember in Genesis 24 when that Eliezer was coming back with Rebekah. She chose to come back with that man, strange man with 10 camels. And he found Isaac out in the field meditating. There's been some huff that maybe that's not exactly what the translation says, but it's what our Bible says, so we're going to go with it. He was out in the field meditating. I'm curious if he wasn't meditating on God's will for having a wife and a family. And I think it could mean that, because as I contemplate what Isaac is doing in 21, it's amazing to me, because this is a powerful thing for us to consider. Look what it says in 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of who? On behalf of who? His wife, okay? Now, Isaac and Rebekah had been married for 20 years, and most marriages desire to have what in that marriage? Kids. And so now there's a relationship, a marriage, and no children for 20 years, and Isaac is doing what for his wife? Friends, here's what you must do. Please listen. You must pray on behalf of your family. You must do that. Because I've heard this to be true. Sometimes I pray to change people, what I found, pray changes who the most? It changes you. You must pray for your family. You must have an opportunity that goes inside your heart that says, I'm going to pray for my family member, my mate, my children, whoever it may be, I must pray for my family. Rebecca becomes pregnant, and apparently she is struggling with how the pregnancy feels. You got to remember, there are no ultrasounds in the next guy's tent, none. She had no idea she's carrying twins, has no idea whatsoever, but she's got what going on inside of her? I've never carried twins, but I'm sure Darlene could tell us it's probably a mess in there. She goes, something's going on inside me. This is not a normal pregnancy, if you will. And there's a great struggle in her womb. And so she does something. Look in verse 23, okay? Look in verse 23, 25, 23. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her. You see, friend, there's something I need you to be aware of, and it's this. When you have a physical affliction, it's time to go to the great physician. The great physician is Jesus Christ and our Lord and Savior and our God. And so she went to the great physician, and God revealed to Rebekah that she was looking for a physical answer, but she got something spiritual in nature. Look in verse 23 now. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. You see, God knows what's going on where? Everywhere, right? So it's obvious he knows what's going on inside the womb of Rebecca. And it has nothing to do with the physical pregnancy whatsoever. My wife's an OB nurse, and she's very good at OB work. Has been for years. And she can tell things that people wouldn't even think of because she knows OB. But sometimes when you look at a pregnancy, you think it's a physical matter, but God reveals it's a what type of matter? It's a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual matter, okay? And so what's going on with Rebecca is a spiritual reality that two nations are going to be born from her. And the Bible says in John 4 that God is spirit. So this should clue us in. When we pray, we are really after the spiritual reality of the matter. When we pray, we're really seeking the spiritual reality of the matter. And this illumines a train of thought for us that you must adopt today. And here's that train of thought. Our struggles in our families is more spiritual than physical. Our struggles in our families are more spiritual than physical. I can't emphasize enough to you how powerful a notion that is to adopt in your brain. Our struggles in our families are more spiritual than physical. So what does this mean for us when we're dealing with matters in our family? It means this, and Deb quoted the verse for us here in the Scriptures. It says, for our struggles not against what? Flesh and blood, okay? So it's not against flesh and blood. But what is our struggle against? Well, you don't get it, Jeff. My child does this. My child wets this or poops on this. Or my child goes to school and has this and this and this. And my adult children, they do this and do that. Okay, but is that flesh and blood or is that spiritual? Friends, we've got to grow into a mindset, grow into a concept of thought, which says if there's some physical matters going on in your home, it's time to look for a spiritual reality, and it's time to consult God about that and be open to the mindset that something is happening spiritually that I must be aware of. Open your eyes to this and see it. So here's what we got to do, okay? When you're facing a physical struggle, recognize there's a spiritual reality behind it. There's something spiritual going on. I witnessed it several weeks ago here in this congregation while I was preaching. I believe there's an influence it has in our children and our grandchildren, even ourselves, that's very powerful. And if we're not in tune to that, I'm going to give you an illustration later, we're missing it. You have got to wake up to the idea that when you have a physical problem, there's likely a spiritual reality. And so when you are facing a physical struggle, recognize there's a spiritual reality behind it. Since God is spirit, you must seek him in prayer for a spiritual answer. You must seek him for a spiritual answer. Can you imagine a pregnant woman saying, two nations are in my womb? I have no idea. I just got babies in there. No, it's more than that. It's more than that. It's absolutely more than that. Third point today is this. Prayerlessness is a passion for self. Prayerlessness is a passion for self. Kind of dovetailing with what Dave talked about this week, I had a chance to talk with an individual this week. And as I began to talk with this individual, as a very apparent, they're going through a very challenging time, very difficult time, tears flowing freely. And I found myself in a tension. Attention, T-E-N-S-I-O-N. I had attention in me that says, do I bring this up or not? Because I truly believe that some of the issues that you see with people as far as tears expressed, behaviors expressed, even personalities, what we call personalities, I believe sometimes those people are dealing with things that they can't even recognize. So in the course of my conversation, as the conversation is wrapping up, this is what I said. I said, what are you doing about forgiveness of sin? What are you doing about forgiveness of sin? And suddenly the conversation changed. This person became quiet because then the conversation was no longer about themselves, but now the conversation became more about, I have a spiritual problem. What keeps you from asking people around you that same question? I'm guessing it has the same reason that we're prayerless. When you have a passion for self, you won't ask people the hard questions. When you have a passion for self, you won't ask people the hard questions, which is, what are you doing about forgiveness of sin? And when you have a passion for self, how often will you pray? And if you do pray, who will the prayers be about? It'll be about you. And so I don't mean to sound cynical, and I'm not trying to, but I want you to realize something. You're not as important as you think you are. You're not as important as you think you are, and I'm not either. We're not as important as we think we are. And that's why we don't bring up what we bring up when we feel pressed by the Spirit to bring something up, because we think we're so important that we can't bring it up. You're not that important. I'm not either. When you think of yourself more highly than you ought to, what happens with your desire to connect with God? When you think of yourself more highly than you ought to, what happens to your connection with God? And so when you think of yourself more highly than you ought to, what happens with your connection with the people around you? That's right. Paul says this in Romans 12, verse 3. Okay? Let's read this together. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. If you dwelt on the grace of God and how you don't deserve the grace of God, how will you think of yourselves relative to other people? You're not that important. But God's grace has given you so much value and so much importance, you can't help but think, what can I do in this moment to become a prayerful person and get my mind off myself? Because when you think more highly of yourself than you ought to, you're no longer thinking about the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So Jacob and Esau, the twins, they've been born. As you pick up the text, they've been born. We're going to be in Genesis 25, starting in verse 27. They have been born. And Esau is a firstborn, and Jacob is a secondborn. Now, according to the traditions of men, what happens to the firstborn? I've told you this story about my own family. My mom has, over the years, gathered all sorts of knick-knack stuff. If there's ever a garage sale, she was there. If there was ever a flea market, she was there. If the Amish or the Mennonites were selling something, she was buying it. And so her house is full of knick-knacks and paddywhacks, everything. Okay? And I remember telling Dad one day on the phone, it says, make sure that when you label everything in the house, that you label it for John. Now, John is my middle brother. It's Jeff Blaine, John Blaine, and James Blaine. Dad's quick response was, I'm going to label everything JB. There's some things I don't want to inherit. But as I look at the text now with you, we're going to find an inheritance that's quite powerful. And we need to be thoughtful about this. And so I look in Genesis 25, 27 to 34. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. Sounds like a guy I'd like. A man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now, I'm curious about that. Is the Bible saying hunters aren't peaceful people? I'm wondering. Look in verse 28, okay? Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am about to die. So what of use then is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear it to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau did what? Despised his birthright. What do you think happens in young men's life who are prayerless? What do you think happens in young people's life when they're prayerless? Well, let's talk about that. Why do we pray in the first place? Well, we pray in the first place if we have faith that God's going to do what? Something, right? Right? So how come we don't pray? I believe there are seasons of life that are more marked by prayerlessness than prayerfulness. And could our prayerlessness be an example of our faithlessness? Because I'm thinking of this. You pray because you have faith God will do something. And when you don't pray and you have a season of your life marked with prayerlessness, could it be that you've lost your faith in God for whatever reason? And we lose faith in God doing something for our regard, and we do something on our own without asking His regard. Now you think about these two young men. If their lives were marked with prayer, would they have done what they just did? Would they have done what they just did? Because the engagement between Jacob and Esau is an example of two men, I believe, who no longer had faith in that moment to ask for God's regard, but instead acted on their own regard. And when you lack faith in God, think about this. When you lack faith in God, you will not value those things God has given you. When you lack faith in God, you will not value those things God has given you. Esau was firstborn. It's his God-given right of getting the inheritance as a firstborn. And what did Esau do? I gave it away. I despised it. I gave it away. I believe Esau in that moment lost his faith in God, but all leading up to that event, I saw that. No prayer was ever noted in Esau's life in Scriptures. And when you're in the throes of thinking about yourself, who are you making decisions for? Yourself. When you're in the throes of thinking about yourself, you're making decisions for yourself. Okay? Jacob, is he any better than Esau? Nope, he looked at this moment and saw an opportunity for who? Himself, okay? And it seems apparent from this text, and it doesn't specifically say it, but it kind of seems apparent from it in my opinion. And you can take my opinion, like a friend of mine says, it's probably no worth more than a cup of coffee and a bagel somewhere. But you take that opinion of this, it seems apparent that Rebekah told Jacob the answer that she got while carrying him. Now, these guys are grown men. They're grown men. And so all these years, it seems apparent that Rebekah was telling Jacob that what? Well, you're supposed to get the inheritance. Yep, you're supposed to be the one. Okay? So Jacob, he saw this situation come up with Esau, and now he's got more faith in himself, and now he's doing what? He's going to manipulate the situation because God wants it this way, surely. So I've got to act in such a way where I get what God says I deserve. So who did he consult? God in prayer or his own thoughts? Himself. Now look, as a prayerless person, you are making yourself priority over God because you're not consulting God. You don't care about his opinion. You don't care about his opinion, but his will whatsoever. You don't care. A prayerless person is putting themselves priority over God. A prayerless person will despise those things that God has given them. If you are a prayerless person, you are despising the things God has given you. And as a prayerless person, you will manipulate the relationships around you. And here's how come you got to do that. Because if you're a prayerless person, that means you don't have faith in God. He can do anything of what God wants to do. And you're saying, this person has what I have, or this person wants to, I want them to do what I want them to do, so I'm going to manipulate that person in such a way that I get what I want. But a prayerful person does just the opposite. A prayerful person says, this person's situation is not the way I like it. I don't appreciate it. I don't want it. But what am I going to do as a prayerful person? I'm going to go to God and wait on his answer to work out this situation. So here's what I'm trying to say. This is in Matthew 26:41. Let's read this together. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I look at that text that you and I just read in Genesis 25 about those boys and that situation with Jacob and Esau. And I'm going to ask you a question. Did Jacob and Esau both enter into temptation? Yep, they sure did. In that conversation between Jacob and Esau, which was more powerful, the spirit or the flesh? The flesh was. They gave in to their flesh. And they did exactly what the flesh would have them do. Now, according to this text, which Jesus is saying, the best way, think about this, the best way to stay out of temptation and not be ruled by the flesh is to do what? Watch and pray. Watch and pray is critical. You've got to be watching so you know what to pray about. Okay? So here's what you must do. All right? Look, here's what you must do. Please go over that last screen. I'm somewhere it disappeared. Okay? Here's what you must do. Repent from self. Folks, you got to think about what you're thinking about. If you're thinking about you, guess what you should do? Repent. Stop it. It has to quit. And it goes something like this. Lord, I'm thinking way too much of me. And when I think way too much of me, I think way less of you and those around me. I've got to stop thinking about myself, Lord. I love you, and I want to act in such a way, God, that I'm stop thinking about myself. You repent of self, and then you move on. And you be watching and praying for others and yourself to experience God's will. Wouldn't that have been great for a brother of Jacob when Esau comes in the tent and say, you know, brother Esau, I'm sorry you're famished. I'd be glad to help you with a meal. But he was thinking of who? Himself. Esau comes in the tent, says, I'm completely famished. God's not going to provide for me. Well, there's your brother Jacob. He says you can sell his birthright. Well, God gave me my birthright. I'm not going to forsake it. God will provide. Did he do that? Didn't do it. This past week, I went out to the deer stand. I had a great time, and I'll give you kind of how it looked when I was in this deer stand. This goes in line with especially this last point here. Paige, make sure your volume's up when I tell you to play the video, okay? Don't play it yet. But my deer stand's facing north, and off to my left is a bean field, and here comes the original John Deere combine, which is a doe. And she comes out of the bean field, and she's got a little fawn with her. And that little fawn came out of the brush, and he butted on that old doe's udder, and he was getting milk, and he was having a grand old time, little old button buck, about yay big. And he calmed down, and this little deer was right beside me. Now, look, sometimes if you got a doe around you, she can help you. Because if she starts looking around, she can tell another dealer coming, and she can tell an old buck's coming. And so she'll be doing some of these things looking around. And she was probably no more from here to the baptistry from me, just that close to me. And I was up high in the air. I was probably 16 feet in the air, okay? And I strapped myself to trees that way I won't fall out. And I have fallen out before, and it's painful. So the deer's here, and all of a sudden, my tree stand, the doe, and then the little fawn behind her, the button buck fawn behind her. And she looks at my tree, and she starts doing this. Okay? Then she goes, starts looking. And I thought, what is she looking at? Because she's not looking at me, because I've had deer peg me before in a tree. They look right at you. But she's looking straight across the tree on the ground. I'm going, what is she doing? And then she's doing this, and so I'm thinking, okay, I have an opening over here across the ditch. There may be a buck. Because you know, when you're bow hunting, you're thinking about bucks. Now look over there. No buck. So what is she doing? And then she's doing this. All of a sudden she goes, and she charges my tree. I'm going, oh, my goodness, what's going on? This thing's crazy. And so, of course, I have my phone next to me because I love to send videos to people that and what I'm seeing. So I grab my phone real quick, and I start recording. So this is what I saw. I'm right above her. Down this deer, and you can see my ladder right here. Okay, here's my ladder. And as she started, and then she charged my tree, and then she ran away from my tree. It's like, what is going on? And just as she charged her tree, I looked down, and there was a bobcat underneath my ladder. A bobcat. Yeah. What do you think bobcat would do to a fawn? Probably kill it. Now, I could. That's the time of day it was. I don't know what time of day it is, but it's pretty light. But that bobcat, I could hardly see the bobcat whatsoever. I couldn't even see it. Not until did she start chasing that bobcat did I see a bobcat going. He's slinking away and trying to get away. And I thought, wow, if that doe hadn't seen that bobcat, I would have never saw it. And that fawn never saw it. He's like, what are you looking at, Mom? It's like, what are you doing? I don't see a thing. But that mama doe saw everything. And so I guess I'm trying to appeal to you. Folks, you got to be the mama doe for your family. You got to be. You have got to be watching for the dangers coming to your family. Between the babies being born and now, I never read in the scriptures that Rebecca was a prayerful woman over her children. Never read it. Never read in the scriptures from when Isaac prayed for his wife to have children, never read it that Isaac was prayerful over his boys. And I'm just wondering out loud with you, would have made a difference to Jacob and Esau if the parents had been prayerful throughout those boys' lifetime? Now, some might say, but Jeff, God planned for Jacob to be in charge. I get God planned in charge of that. And I don't know how God plans those things. I'm not going to pretend to understand how that is. But I'm just sharing with you. I don't know how old these boys are, but I bet they're approaching 30. And I'm a-thinking, what would a difference it made if Mom and Dad had been praying for those kids all those years? So having said that, is it too late to pray for kids now? Is it too late to pray for grandkids now? Maybe you don't have kids. Is it too late to pray for any kids around you? Nope. You know what somebody did? I'll tell you what somebody did. Let me see your bulletin, Mary Jill. You may not notice this, but a few weeks back, there's a box right there. It's been in your bulletin for a few weeks. And some of you are going, we have a bulletin? Yeah, we got a bulletin. Can you believe it? But there's a box right there. And that box is dedicated to praying for who? Children. That's just dedicated to praying for. So I have a thought. Let's pause. And there's a blank spot in that box. Let's pause and pray for whoever child's on your mind. God, we love you, and we appreciate the grace that you've given us. And God, when we fail to remember the grace that we've been given so freely by you, we become prayerlessness. In our lives. And so God, I ask that you help us to be prayerful people. I'm convicted today as I look at the prayer life of Isaac and Rebecca. It seems like when they started off praying that things were good, their answers were coming. And for whatever reason, we don't see them praying anymore. Convict us, Father, to pray for children, for our families, for our church family. Convict us to pray. Help us to be ever mindful, Father, how what we pray about can be what our children live out, even for generations. So, Lord, help us to affect the generation after us through prayer. We love you, Jesus, and pray in your name. Amen. A couple things inside your bulletin that I want you to be aware of. Handout-wise, we did a study on abortion on our fireside chats. That's what this sheet of paper is right here, study on abortion. Go through that if you want. I think there's a great opportunity to engage people from a biblical perspective on what it means to speak out for the lives of children who are unborn. Of course, you got your run-of-the-mill crossword puzzle and things like that, and if you want extra, I'd be glad to give that to you. Don't forget that Wednesdays we are meeting and we're doing the book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. And I think that was a lot of what even Dave talked about today in his communion time. We have two books left in the back. If you have that book, chapter 2, we're starting on Wednesday. Chapter 2, we're starting on Wednesday. Today at Northwest Campus, there's a prayer meeting at 2 p.m. So if you have a desire to be a part of that, that's going to be starting at the Gaunt House. I do have a schedule like that if you want that, so that's available too. And then, of course, Trunk or Treat's coming up at the end of the month. Please be praying about that. Please be praying about that. We get to engage so many people through Trunk or Treat. It's just a good experience. So, anyway, Pat, you want to come up? Okay, come on up.